In the scriptures, God has said to his people, I will be with thee 10 different times. And then he said variations of that phrase several more different times. And I want to go through that phrase. I want to go through that promise to us and see what we can learn from it and how we can be encouraged by it. But I guess before we get to that, if you just think about the phrase, I am with thee, that says that God is with people and individuals, as I'll get to. But the question would be, does it apply to me personally and individually? And the way that we can know that is if we are with God, right? So if we are with him, then he's with us. And I will talk about that in just a second. Now, there is a sense in which God is with all of his children, all of his elect, through regeneration when the Holy Spirit dwells within them. So he is with all of us in that sense, and he's certainly with every human being in the sense that he's omnipresent and he's everywhere. But I'm not talking about those ways. I'm talking about the special way that God is with his people whenever he's walking beside you and he's helping you and he's comforting you and he's encouraging you, things like that. And the way that we can know that he's with us in that way is if we are first with him. If we look in 2 Chronicles 15 and verse 2, because these promises are wonderful and they give us a lot of comfort, but we want to make sure that they actually apply to us individually and personally. 2 Chronicles 15 and verse 2, it says, And he went out to meet Asa, and said unto him, Hear ye me, Asa, and all Judah and Benjamin, the Lord is with you while ye be with him. And if ye seek him, he will be found of you, but if ye forsake him, he will forsake you. So this is, in the temporal sense, God is with us as long as we're with him. And he'll stick with us as long as we stick with him. And if we forsake him, then he forsakes us, in a temporal sense. So the rest of this sermon is directed at brethren that God is with, right? So if you're with him, and I trust you are, then he's with you. And then these things that we're going to read are going to apply to you. These four words that we read here, I will be with thee, should give every child of God comfort and strength to get through anything that they go through in life. I know that some of these verses that I'm going to show you today are some of my favorites in the Bible and have given me so much comfort. And whenever I'm going through a hard time, I have some go-to verses like Isaiah 41:10, which we'll get to in a minute. Those verses just give me so much strength and so much comfort and so much peace in my heart. And that's what I hope to impart to you today. And maybe you can remember some of these go-to verses where you can go to them as well. But first of all, before I get to the verses, let's just think about the phrase, I am with thee. Four little words, all single syllables. But there's so much packed into those four words. And if you think about it, let's just think about the first one. I. Who's the I? Well, I is the God that created the universe, the God that upholds all things with the word of his power, the God who knows all things, right? The God who sees all things, the God who is in all places at the same time, and the God who restrains the wicked and protects us from their wrath. And let me just unpack that statement there and just give you some of the verses, right? I am with thee. Who is the I? Well, the first verse of the Bible tells us, in the beginning God created the heaven and the earth. So I is the creator of the entire universe. Now, if he's with you, what do you have to worry about? He is the God who upholds all things by the word of his power. Look at Hebrews 1 and verse 3. This is spoken of our Lord Jesus Christ. We've all probably had friends or so-called friends that say, oh yeah, I'm with you, man. I'll be there. Right? And that does a lot of good, right? Whenever they're either not there or else if they are there, they're not really much help anyway. But when you have God saying, I'll be there with you, and he's the one that created the universe and then keeps the whole thing together, held together by the very word of his power, well, that's something that you can count on. Hebrews 1 and verse 3, speaking of the Lord Jesus Christ, who being the brightness of his glory in the express image of his person, this is Christ being the brightness of God, the Father's glory in the express image of his person, in upholding all things by the word of his power, when he had by himself purged our sins, sat down on the right hand of the majesty on high. It says there that Jesus Christ upholds all things by the word of his power. I don't know how much you know about physics. I don't know a whole lot about it myself. But you know, within every atom, there is an incredible amount of energy. Right? That's what makes the atomic bomb so powerful. When they can split the atom and they can release all that energy, I mean, bad things happen, right? Extreme amounts of power in there. Well, you wonder, what keeps those atoms together? Because, I mean, they say you got the little neutrons and protons, and they're all spinning around. But what keeps all that energy in there? What keeps the whole thing from just flying apart? Why doesn't it just come apart anyway? You know, it's like if you took kids and put them on a merry-go-round and spun it around about a billion miles an hour, what would keep the kids from flying off the merry-go-round? There'd have to be some force holding them in there so that they don't fly apart, right? Well, I'll tell you what I think it is. I think it's the word of Jesus Christ upholding all things by the word of his power. I think the reason why the universe doesn't fly apart and it's not one great big atomic explosion times a billion is because Jesus Christ holds everything together by the word of his power. Now, if he can hold the atom together and if he can hold the universe together, then he can certainly hold your life together, right? He can take care of you. I will be with thee. This is the God that says that. This is the God that knows all things. Look at Psalm 147 and verse 5. 147 and verse 5. Now, if you had somebody that tells you and promises you, I'll be with you, but they don't really know anything and they don't know how to help you out in your problems, they don't know what you're going through and know any solutions for you, then that wouldn't be much of help. But if the God that says, I will be with thee, knows everything that is, that was, that could be, well, then that's a source of help and comfort, I would think. Psalm 147, verse 5, great is our Lord and of great power. His understanding is infinite. So he understands everything. And he understands everything that not only is, but that could be. So not only does God know past, present, but he also knows the future, what will be. But not only does he know what will be, but he knows what could have been that will never be. Right? So he knows everything, all possibilities. His understanding is infinite. There's no end to it. So he knows all things, he controls all things, and he also sees all things. Let's look at 2 Chronicles 16 and verse 9. So when God says he's with thee, well, if he sees all things, and he knows what's coming around the corner that you can't see, he can protect you from all things. 2 Chronicles 16 and verse 9, it says, for the eyes of the Lord run to and fro throughout the whole earth, to show himself strong in the behalf of those of them whose heart is perfect toward him. And this kind of goes back to what I was talking about at the very first comments that I made. The Lord sees all things. His eyes run to and fro throughout the whole earth to show himself perfect for whom? On behalf of them whose heart is perfect toward him. So he is with those that its heart are perfect towards him, and he looks around and makes sure everything is going to go just so-so for those people. That's particularly why he's scanning the whole universe to make sure everything's going to be okay. And he's at all places at the same time. Psalm 139, verses 7 through 10. Because if he wasn't at all places at the same time, and he says, I am with thee, well, yeah, he might be with you for 1 millisecond every day, but then he's got to move on to be with somebody else, you know, for the remainder of the time. But if he's everywhere, all at the same time, and knows everything, then he can be with each individual one of you, no matter where you are. He can be with all of us at the exact same time. Psalm 139, verses 7 through 10. Says, whither, David says, whither shall I go from thy spirit, or whither shall I flee from thy presence? If I ascend up into heaven, thou art there. If I make my bed in hell, behold, thou art there. If I take the wings of the morning and dwell in the uttermost parts of the sea, even there shall thy hand lead me, and thy right hand shall hold me. No matter where I go, David says, I could go to heaven, I could go to hell, I could go out to the sea, I could go out to the desert, I could go wherever, and thou art there. Remember Jonah? He was going to hide himself from the face of the Lord. The Lord told him to go to Nineveh. He jumps on a ship to go to Tarshish, thinking he's going to get away from the Lord. Didn't work out so well for him, did it? Because God is everywhere all at the same time. And probably most comforting is that God restrains the wrath of the wicked. Now, they can only go as far as he allows. Psalm 76 and verse 10. Psalm 76 and verse 10. It says, surely the wrath of man shall praise thee, the remainder of wrath shalt thou restrain. So that's why this world is not a hellhole. Because if you read through, like, let's say Romans chapter 3 or something, and you read the description of the natural man, where the poison of asps is under their lips, their feet are swift to shed blood, right, and all the horrible things that are said of them, and you think, well, if this is the state of natural man, and 90% of men out there are like that by nature, then why isn't there somebody waiting, lurking around every corner to murder me and rob me and do horrible things? It's because of this verse. The remainder, the wrath of man shall praise thee. The Lord allows a certain amount of wrath to accomplish his purposes, like he allowed Babylon's wrath to punish Israel. But the remainder of wrath, he restrains. So he only allows men to go so far. Or else this earth would be a hell on earth. It'd be a totally miserable place to live. So remember, anytime anything happens to you, first of all, I am with thee. God is with thee. And secondly, he's with thee to make sure to restrain the wrath of those that would do you harm. Now the next word, I am with thee. Notice what it doesn't say. It doesn't say, I was with thee. Right? That wouldn't be a whole lot of comfort. I was with thee, but not anymore. Right? It doesn't say that I might be with thee. You know, I could be. No, it says I am, like right now. And if he's with thee now, he will be with thee forever because God doesn't change. God's name is I am. Remember that? And this ties into this I am with thee thing. If you look into Exodus, look back at Exodus 3 and verse 14. When the Lord came to Moses and first appeared to him and told him that he was going to lead his people out of Egypt and that Moses was to go to Pharaoh and tell Pharaoh to let my people go, well, Moses was concerned about that, how that was going to happen, when he asked the Lord about it. And the Lord said in verse 12, and he said, certainly I will be with thee. I'll get back to this verse later. But the Lord says, certainly I'll be with thee. So not only does he say, I will be with thee, just to make sure that Moses knows it, certainly, of a guarantee, I will be with thee. And then Moses asks, okay, well, then who do I tell them sent me? What is your name? And God says there in verse 14, and God said unto Moses, I am that I am. And he said, thus shalt thou say unto the children of Israel, I am hath sent me unto you. So God's name is I am, or you could say maybe that's his nickname or his short name. His full name is I am that I am. He is the reason for his own existence. He is the self-existing one, right? He is the only necessary being in the universe. And his short name that he goes by, kind of like Robert would go by Bob, the Lord goes by I am, meaning that he just is. He always has been and he always will be. So I am with thee. The next word, I am with thee. He didn't say, I am watching thee, like from up in heaven, like I'm way away, but I'm seeing what's going on, but I'm not there to experience it with you. No, he says, I am with thee. He doesn't say, I am thinking about thee. You know, that's nice. You ever have somebody tell me, I'm thinking about you? Well, there's a little bit of comfort in that. It's just nice to know that somebody cares, but it can't really practically help you at all, right, if somebody's thinking about you. Not that God is thinking about us, but he is present in our midst. I am with thee. Whatever you're going through, God is there right alongside you, going with it. You're going through you. Yeah. Going through it with you is what I'm trying to say. And lastly, I am with thee. He didn't say I am with them, like I'm with other people, but not you, right? And he didn't say I'm with him. He said I am with thee. He didn't even say just simply that I am with you in the plural, like I'm with all of my people, but he said specifically thee. I am with thee. And if you know the King James English, you know that thee is singular and you is plural. I'm going to get into that in a little bit. I just thought I would take a few minutes just to explain the old King James English. I'm sure you probably all get it by now, but maybe some of the younger people wouldn't. And sometimes it's funny, we read stuff and we kind of get it from the context, but we don't really understand exactly the old language and what exactly it's saying. So anyway, I just thought I would go through a little bit of that, but I'll reserve that for just a few minutes later. But anyway, just suffice it to say for now, thee is singular. So when God says, I am with thee, he's talking to one person, right? And he can say that to every one of his people. The Lord uttered these blessed words, I am with thee, to the patriarch Isaac. This is the first time the Lord said it, as far as I know, back in Genesis 26 and verse 24. Remember what it says about Isaac there in Galatians chapter 4, which you don't have to turn there, but he said that we brethren, as Isaac was, are the children of promise. So we're a child of promise just like Isaac was. The promise was made to Isaac, and the same thing is true of us. Genesis 26 and verse 24. It says, and the Lord appeared unto him the same night and said, I am the God of Abraham thy father. Fear not, for I am with thee, and will bless thee, and will multiply thy seed for my servant Abraham's sake. He tells Isaac, I am with thee. This is the first person that ever heard those words from the mouth of God that I'm aware of. I am with thee. He told the same thing to Jacob in Genesis 28 and verse 15. The interesting thing about this was that whenever he told Jacob this, Jacob didn't even realize that the Lord was with him. Jacob had to be told that the Lord was with him because he didn't feel that the Lord was with him. And I'm sure every one of us have been there before where, you know, we have to read the Bible and believe it to believe that God is with us because we don't feel like God is with us all the time. Sometimes we feel like we've been forsaken, but our feelings and the facts are often two totally different things. In Genesis 28 and verse 15, it says, and behold, I am with thee, and will keep thee in all places whither thou goest, and will bring thee again into this land, for I will not leave thee until I have done that which I have spoken to thee of. And you think about, at this point in Jacob's life, he has fled from the face of Esau, his brother, after he stole his birthright and the blessing, and he's not even married yet. He hasn't had the 12 patriarchs yet. There's a whole bunch of things in Jacob's life that haven't even happened yet. And God promises him right at the beginning here, when he's leaving home and he's going to get his first wife, the Lord promises, I'm going to be with thee from now until all the promises that I've given you are done. In verse 16, and Jacob awaked out of his sleep, and he said, surely the Lord is in this place, and I knew it not. Jacob didn't even realize the Lord was with him. He was there and he didn't know it. That's why God sometimes has to tell us things that we can't perceive with our regular senses. He has to tell us that we can see them in the spiritual sense, in the spiritual realm. I am with thee is God's way of exhorting us and reminding us of several things, which we'll see here in Isaiah 41 and verse 10, one of my favorite verses. Isaiah 41 and verse 10. This verse sort of gives us, and it opens it up and it explains what God means, all that is encompassed and entailed in this phrase, I am with thee. Isaiah 41:10. Let's just actually go to 43:5 first, and then we'll go to 41:10. I got a lot to say about that. Isaiah 43 and verse 5, first of all. It says, fear not, for I am with thee. I will bring thy seed from the east and gather thee from the west. Now back to 41:10. Did we sing How Firm a Foundation? Was it last Sunday? I think it was, or it was the Sunday before. It was not long ago anyway. And when you're reading this verse, you might remember some of the lines of that hymn because it comes from this verse and another one in Isaiah 43. But the Lord says to his people, fear thou not, for I am with thee. Be not dismayed, for I am thy God. I will strengthen thee, yea, I will help thee. I will uphold thee with the right hand of my righteousness. There's a lot in there. Let's see all the things that are encompassed in God telling us that he is with us. First of all, I'm just going to list them off here. I am thy God, there in verse 10. I will strengthen thee. Do you feel weak? God says, I will strengthen thee. I will help thee. Do you feel helpless? God says, I'm with thee. I will help thee. I will uphold thee with the right hand of my righteousness. Do you feel weary? God says, I will uphold thee. God will hold you up whenever you can't stand on your own. These words also exhort us to do a couple of things. The Lord says, fear not, for I am with thee. To fear is to feel fear or regard with fear. Fear is the emotion of pain or uneasiness caused by a sense of impending danger or by the prospect of some possible evil. So there's no reason to be uneasy at the sense of some future evil that might come upon us, that seems to be impending upon us, because God knows all things, and He is there to protect us. Fear thou not, he says. Be not dismayed. Dismayed is overwhelmed with fear. So fearing is bad enough, but to be dismayed means that you're paralyzed with it and you can't do anything. And the Lord says, don't be overwhelmed with fear. There's no reason to, because remember, God is with us. He is protecting us under the shadow of His wings. Let me give you a couple of verses. Psalm 17 and verse 8. Psalm 17 and verse 8. David said, keep me as the apple of the eye, hide me under the shadow of thy wings. And then in Psalm 91 in verse 4, one of the definitely the best psalms to go to whenever you need to know that God is there protecting you and watching over you. Psalm 91 in verse 4 says, he shall cover thee with his feathers, and under his wings shalt thou trust. His truth shall be thy shield and buckler. How does God protect us and give us the knowledge that He's protected us and give us the encouragement? And there's another word I was looking for there. But anyway, how do we know this and be assured of it? Because His truth shall be thy shield and buckler. His truth is His word. And the promises contained therein are our defenses, right? And the truth contained therein is how we defend the faith and how we remind ourselves of the promises of God. This is what God has given us to help us to know that He is with us. Now, there's an aspect of this I am with thee phrase that applies to ministers and pastors, which I'm glad that are in there. For instance, when God sends out ministers to preach hard sermons to His people, He sends them with this four-word promise, I am with thee. See, this sermon's an easy sermon to preach because I'm trying to build you up, and it's not a hard sermon. I don't have to say anything that's going to hurt your feelings or make you mad at me. Jeremiah 1 and verse 8. But there have been times like that, I'm sure, as you remember. Jeremiah 1 and verse 8. Jeremiah was a very young prophet, and the Lord had sent him to Israel at a very dark time in their history, because the Lord was about ready to judge Israel, and He was about ready to send the Babylonians in to destroy them and take them captive for 70 years. And Jeremiah was the prophet right at the tail end there, and he was to prophesy to them to repent and to tell them what was coming. And you know what? For some reason, they didn't like to hear that. They didn't like to hear that the Babylonians are coming to destroy them. And of course, all the other prophets were saying, oh, don't worry about it. No. The Lord, you know, we're the Lord's people. The Lord's never going to let this happen to us. And Jeremiah told him the truth, and they put him in a dungeon. And then they brought him back out of the dungeon, and they said, hey, is there another word from the Lord? And he says, yeah, there actually is. You're going to be delivered into the hands of the Babylonians. And then he goes back to the dungeon. He wouldn't relent. He was considered a traitor by the people because he wouldn't tell them all these nice things and all these fake promises that they wanted to hear. But anyway, the Lord was preparing Jeremiah for a very hard and difficult ministry. And He tells him in verse 8, be not afraid of their faces. Let's just go back. Let me go back to verse 7 just to get the context. But the Lord said unto me, say not, I am a child, for thou shalt go to all that I shall send thee. And whatsoever I command thee, thou shalt speak. Be not afraid of their faces, for I am with thee to deliver thee, saith the Lord. Because the Lord knew when Jeremiah, especially being a young guy, when he went and told these people things they didn't want to hear, guess what? They're going to give him some angry faces. And He says, don't you be afraid of their faces. In another place, He says, and I think I'll get to that in just a second, He says, lest I confound thee before them. Because if a pastor is afraid of the angry faces that he may see when he's preaching the gospel, if he allows that to make him afraid, then he's going to start to get confounded. He's going to start to fumble with his words, and he's going to lose his confidence. God says, don't you do that. Don't be afraid of them. The pastor can never be afraid of angry faces because God is there with him to deliver him. Let's look at verse 17, the verse that I just mentioned to you. It says, thou therefore gird up thy loins and arise and speak unto them all that I command thee. Even the hard stuff. Be not dismayed at their faces. Remember what dismayed meant? It meant to be overwhelmed with fear. Be not overwhelmed with fear at their faces, lest I confound thee before them. And, you know, I've had my share of angry looks before in sermons. I've actually had people roll their eyes at me while I'm preaching because they don't like what I'm saying. And I'm not talking about my opinion stuff. I'm talking about giving them a verse and they don't like what it says. Literally, roll their eyes at me. Get looks of rejection and things like that. And I'll give you an example. This person's not here anymore, but I was preaching on, remember child discipline? In the past series that I did, in the beginning of it, I was talking about child discipline, and I'm reading the verses that talk about thou shalt beat him with a rod, thou shalt deliver his soul from hell and things, and I'm getting like literal angry looks and rolling of eyes. And you know what I do whenever that happens? I double down. That's what I do. And that's what I did. And I even said in the sermon, for the sake of this fellow, I said, you know, I like using the Bible words, beat him with the rod because it offends snowflakes. Like, I double down when I get the angry looks. So, that's what I'm supposed to do. I'm not supposed to be afraid of it. So anyway, if you don't like what I'm saying, pretend like you do like what I'm saying and then I'll move on. Because if you give me dirty looks, then I'm going to double down and it's going to get a lot worse. So, just pretend like you like it anyway. Pastors are not only sent to build up and plant churches, but they're also sent to root out sinners and rebels out of them. That's actually one of my jobs too, which is not the fun part. It's a lot more fun baptizing people than it is excluding them. You know, I'd much rather be baptizing regularly than going through exclusion proceedings. Jeremiah 1 and verse 10. So see, I have this day set thee over the nations and over the kingdoms to root out and to pull down, and to destroy, and to throw down, to build, and to plant. See, Jeremiah, I mean, you can see in the order in which, in the order and the quantity of the things that God says there, you can see what the predominance of Jeremiah's ministry was, right? His ministry was largely a ministry of condemnation, was it not? Look at what he says there. He says he set him over the nations and the kingdoms to root out, pull down, destroy, throw down. Four things, and he lists the four bad things first. This was primarily what Jeremiah was going to do. He says, you got a church here of the nation of Israel, right? And you're going to go in there and just start rooting out, pulling down, breaking down. And by the time your ministry is over, you're going to have nothing. The whole nation's going to be carried away captive into Babylon, and you got nothing. This was the lot of Jeremiah. Now, he did have in there to build and to plant. So there was a little bit of hope for Jeremiah's ministry, but not much. Imagine this, I mean, at Jeremiah's ordination ceremony, and the man, God's ordaining him in this sense, but he's being ordained and he says, well, your ministry is pretty much going to be, you're going to go somewhere and you're just going to rip this church to pieces, tear it down, root it up, throw out, get a little building here and there, and your ministry is going to be a total failure in the eyes of men anyway. This is what Jeremiah had to face. You think about that. But the Lord says, I am with thee. Don't be afraid of their faces. You see, they're going to fight. They were going to fight against Jeremiah, and people are going to fight against pastors from time to time, but they won't prevail against them because God has promised that I am with thee. Jeremiah 1 and verse 19 says, and they shall fight against thee, and they shall not prevail against thee, for I am with thee, saith the Lord, to deliver thee. Jeremiah had nothing to worry about. As long as he stuck with the Lord, he had nothing to worry about. It didn't matter if the whole nation was going to fight against him. The Lord was on his side and he was going to be okay. Jeremiah 15 and verse 20. Jeremiah 15 and verse 20. And I will make thee unto this people a fenced brazen wall, and they shall fight against thee, but they shall not prevail against thee. For I am with thee to save thee and to deliver thee, saith the Lord. Jeremiah was going to be that, like that wall, right? That fenced and brazen wall that nobody could penetrate. That wall that would protect whatever was inside it. This is what Jeremiah was going to be. People were going to fight against that. And they were going to barrage that wall. And they were not going to be able to knock it down because the Lord was with him. And then I'll give you one of my favorite verses, which I mentioned the other day, in Isaiah 54 and verse 17. Isaiah 54:17. I recommend that every one of you remember this verse, because there's going to be times whenever the enemies are coming up against you, and it could be enemies in whatever sphere of life it might be, and they might be trying to destroy you at work or in your own family, or who knows what it might be. But you just remember this. The Lord says, "No weapon that is formed against thee shall prosper, and every tongue that shall rise up, that shall rise against thee in judgment, thou shalt condemn. This is the heritage of the servants of the Lord, and their righteousness is of me, saith the Lord." They may form weapons against you, but they shall not prosper. They may rise up against you in judgment and speak evil of you, but they will not be able to condemn you. You're going to condemn them. If you stick with the Lord, if you stick with Him, He's with you, and you've got nothing to worry about. As Israel of old could say, God's people today can likewise take comfort in these blessed words, "I am with thee." Let's look at Jeremiah 30 and verse 11. This was spoken to the people of Israel, and spoken to them as individuals, because he's using that word, "thee." Jeremiah 30 and verse 11. The Lord says, "For I am with thee, saith the Lord, to save thee. Though I make a full end of all nations, whither I have scattered thee, yet will I not make a full end of thee, but I will correct thee in measure, and will not leave thee altogether unpunished." Jeremiah 46:28 is very similar words. The Lord basically repeats it, and I'm not going to read that to you, but basically says the same thing. The Lord tells them that He is with them, but then look at part of God's blessing of being with thee is chastening you. And we don't think about that. When you think about the Lord being with us and protecting us, we think that He's just, you know, we're under His wings and we're going to be okay. But what does a parent do to their child if they are truly with them and they truly care about them and they truly want to protect them? They chasten them, right? They correct them whenever they need it. And the Lord does the same thing here. He says He's going to make a full end of the nations, but He's not going to make a full end of them. He's going to judge them severely, but not make a full end of them, not entirely destroy them. He says, "I will not leave thee altogether unpunished." I will punish you, but it's not going to be a punishment that's going to totally destroy you. This is what the Lord does to His people because He loves them, in Hebrews 12 and verses 5 through 7. This is one of, this seems backwards and it seems counterintuitive, but if you want to know one of the ways that you can know that God is with you, are you being chastened by God? Are you being punished by God whenever you sin? Are you being condemned in your own heart when you do something wrong and you feel horrible about it and you repent? If that's the case, God is with you, because He only chastens those whom He loves. Hebrews 12, 5 through 7. "And ye have forgot the exhortation which speaketh unto you as unto children, My son, despise not the chastening of the Lord, nor faint when thou art rebuked of Him. For whom the Lord loveth, He chasteneth, and scourgeth every son whom He receiveth. If ye endure chastening, God dealeth with you as with sons. For what son is he whom the Father chasteneth not?" Right? God only chastens people that are His children. He doesn't care about people that are not His children. If you got people that are not children of God and they go turn away and they sin and nothing happens to them, well, I would fear for them, because God only is concerned about His own children. He doesn't bother to discipline the devil's kids, right? I don't bother, I'm not even a parent, but if I was a parent, I wouldn't be going and giving spankings to every kid I see throwing a tantrum in the grocery store. My own kids, you better believe it, but not everybody else's kids, right? I wouldn't chasten other people's kids, though I feel like it. I feel like getting a rod out and tearing up the kids and the parents when I see that kind of crap happening, but that's, you know, that's not my place. But anyway, the Lord only takes care of His own. When God sends out When God sends out a pastor on an evangelistic trip, there's going to be adversaries, but the pastor goes with those blessed words, "I will be with thee." There are adversaries, because the devil does not like the furtherance of the gospel. And if there's ever a time that a man of God needs God with him, protecting him, it's whenever there is an evangelistic opportunity, because the devil does not want that to succeed. In 1 Corinthians 16 and verse 9, Paul says, "For a great door and effectual is open unto me, and there are many adversaries." And that we don't like the second part of the verse. We want the great door and effectual to be opened, but we'd rather not have the adversaries. But where the door is open, the adversary is on the other side waiting to stick his foot in it and to try to ruin whatever the effort is. But the blessing is that God tells his ministers that I am with thee. Acts 18 and verse 10. Acts 18 and verse 10. This is whenever Paul was in Corinth, because he was writing there in 1 Corinthians to the Corinthians, saying a great door and effectual was open unto him. He had a great opportunity. And here is whenever Paul first went into Corinth, and he had a great opportunity there, and apparently he had more that came later as he's writing to the Corinthians about. But initially he had a great opportunity in Corinth, and the Lord told him, "Don't be afraid, I am with thee." Acts 18 and verse 9. It says, "Then spake the Lord to Paul in the night by a vision, Be not afraid, but speak and hold not thy peace, for I am with thee, and no man shall set on thee to hurt thee, for I have much people in this city." The Lord had many people in that city. He had his elect that were there that needed to have the gospel preached unto them. And the Lord knew that there was going to be opposition. The Jews opposed Paul at every turn. Every time he went into a synagogue, the Jews opposed him. And then they'd run him out of one city and he'd go to the next. And they would follow him around stirring up trouble. But the Lord says, "Fear not, I am with thee." He said, "Don't be afraid, speak and hold not thy peace." So when a pastor or when you individually have an opportunity to share the gospel, to preach the gospel, don't be afraid. God is with you. That pastor must preach the word in season or out of season, and he can't care about what the results are going to be. 2 Timothy 4 and verse 2. 2 Timothy 4 and verse 2. That's the hard thing about this job, is that other jobs are results driven. And if you get results, good, you do more of that. And if you don't get results, well, you don't do more of that, right? You stop doing what doesn't get results. But not this job. This job, you just do what you're supposed to do. Whether you get results, whether you don't get results, it doesn't matter. You just do the same thing over and over again. And that's why Paul said that we're beside ourselves, right? Meaning we're crazy. Because we are. Because Albert Einstein said that the definition of insanity is repeating the same experiment over again, expecting different results. And that's what we do. We repeat the same experiment. Preachers go out there and they preach the same old thing. And it doesn't matter if they've been turned down a million times, and you just keep on preaching the same thing. And any opportunity I have to share the truth with somebody, I'm always optimistic. Even though I get shot down 90% or more of the time, but yet I'm always optimistic, meeting Einstein's definition of insanity, expecting different results, because once in a while, along comes somebody whose heart God has changed, and then the Lord gives the increase. 2 Timothy 4 and verse 2, "Preach the word, be instant, in season, out of season, reprove, rebuke, exhort with all long suffering and doctrine." Just preach the word, and don't worry about what the results are going to be or what people are going to think about it. So there I've covered all 10 of the places in the Bible where the Lord says, "I am with thee." Now he also tells his church collectively, "I am with you." Right? So there's a difference between thee and you. Back in the King James era English, which is actually termed modern English, and so it's weird when you think about 400-year-old English being modern English, but that actually is modern in the early 1600s. Prior to that would have been the old English. And then today, I'm not even sure you could classify that as English, but there is a language that kind of resembles what English used to be that we use today, some of us anyway. Some of us just kind of speak in little text talk and don't even know English anymore. But anyway, in the King James era English, "you" was exclusively a plural pronoun. So anytime in your Bible, here's a rule of thumb, in your Bible, when you read the word "you," there is two or more people being spoken to every single time. Guaranteed. If the Bible says "you," it is not referring to one person. It is always, every time, referring to more than one person. Whenever the Bible uses the word "thee," or "thou," or "thine," or "thy," all the T words, It's always speaking to one individual, right? So in today's English, we use the word you for both singular and plural. I could say, you are wearing a green shirt, Chad, and I'm referring to only you, right? Well, only thee, I should say, to be precise. Or I could say, you are wearing shirts, and I'm referring to all of you, because you're all wearing some type of shirt, thank the Lord. But I use the same word, the same pronoun, you, right? And I could be referring to an individual, or I could be referring to all of you. But in the King James, if I was going to say to Chad, you are wearing a green shirt, I would say, thou art wearing a green shirt. That shirt looks good on thee, right? Because, I'll get into that in just a second, why you use thou and thee. And if I'm going to refer to all of you, I would say, you are wearing shirts in the King James English, meaning all of you. So you got thou, thee, thine, and thy. Just remember that. So all the T words are referring to an individual. All the Y words, you, your, ye, and yours, are all referring to a plurality, more than one. So two or more. So remember that. T's are the singular, Y's are the plural. It's easy to remember because T comes before Y. So just think about that. T comes first, so T is less than Y. So T are singular, Y are the plural. Now, thou is the subject, right? So if you're speaking of somebody being the subject, you would say, that I could say of my wife, thou lovest me, right? She's the subject, I'm the object, she loves me, right? If I'm using her as the object, I would say I love thee, right? Because thee is the object. So thou lovest me, or I love thee, whether you're this, you know, subject or object. So thee is object, thou is subject. Thine and thy are the possessives, right? So it'd be like what we would use your for. So when the Bible says thine is the glory, it means yours is the glory. The glory is God's. That is a nice shirt of thine, right? Thy shirt. Thy shirt looks nice, or it's a nice shirt of thine, right? Those are both singular possessives. Now, with the plurals, you is the object, right? I could say, I love you, and I am referring to all of you, right? You are the object. Ye is the subject. I could say, ye love me. All of you love me, right? So you wouldn't say I love ye, because ye is the object, not the subject. Okay. I'm sorry. Ye is the sub. I said that wrong. I would not say I love ye, because ye is a subject, not an object. Okay. Now in modern English, there's just you. I love you. You love me, right? So not only is you plural and singular, it's also subject and object. So we just took, instead of having like six words, or four words or something, we took it down to just one. And then your and yours is the possessive. And then just to throw it in here, you ever wonder why some words, some verbs in the Bible have E-S-T on the end and some have E-T-H, est, and F? Like, I could say, if I'm talking to my wife, I loveth. No, I would say I love you. That's wrong. If I'm speaking of her saying it to me, I would say thou lovest me, because it's the second person. So whenever you see EST, that's the second person. Thou lovest me, or you love me, would be the modern equivalent of that. ETH is the third person. So I could say, if I'm speaking of my wife loving Jeannie, I could say, thou loveth Jeannie. All right? So it's, wait, no, is that right? Thou loveth, yeah, thou. No, that's still second person. No, I'd have to say, I couldn't say thou, I would have to say she. So if I'm speaking of my wife, I could say set loveth Jeannie. Right? So it's the third person. Right, so set loveth Jeannie, or thou lovest Jeannie, if it's in the second person. So you got EST, second person, ETH, third person. Who is more confused than you were 10 minutes ago? Okay. So anyway, you just have to think about it a little bit. And it, once you read it enough, then you'll start to learn it just by reading it. And you'll start to notice it. But anyway. So I just thought I would do that. Because I thought, oh, that'd be an interesting sermon. But I thought that I can't preach a whole sermon on that. So I just thought I'd throw it in here for your edification, hopefully. Okay, so the Lord says to his church collectively, I am with you, which is in the plural. So therefore, these assurances from God are for his church. And I got some back here in the Old Testament. For instance, God told Israel not to fear governments or foreign powers, assuring them to be not afraid, for I am with you. Jeremiah 42 in verse 11. Jeremiah 42 in verse 11. Be not afraid of the king of Babylon, of whom ye are afraid. Be not afraid of him, saith the Lord, for I am with you to save you and to deliver you from his hand. So he's speaking there to the nation, to a plurality of people when he uses the word you. So God's church does not have to be afraid of governments that are going to try to oppress them or harm them or of foreign governments or anything like that, because God is with us. He's with you. The Lord reproved kings for Israel's sake. Back in Psalm 105, in verse 14 through 15, the Lord here tells us that his people are special to him, and even though they were just a little ragtag bunch, he still was protecting them and judging empires much larger than they for their protection. Psalm 105, 14 through 15. It says, He suffered no man to do them wrong, yea, he reproved kings for their sakes, saying, Touch not mine anointed, and do my prophets no harm. I think that's just so cool. Because here is this little nation, you get these little pathetic prophets there in Israel, and the Lord is saying to Babylon, or Assyria, or Egypt, or the Greco-Roman Empire, or whatever, all these, you know, very powerful empires that are just mopping up the rest of the world, and the Lord says, Don't you touch my anointed. You do my prophets no harm. And when Israel was with God, they had nothing to worry about. But guess what? When they turn from God, then Babylon comes in and wipes them out. And then later on, the Greeks come in, or the Medes and the Persians come in and wipe them out. And then the Greeks come in and wipe them out. And Antiochus Epiphanes, he comes through and just destroys the place and offers swine's blood in the temple and all kinds of horrible things and murders thousands of the Jews. But they weren't with him anymore. But when they were with him, the Lord's holding them back. And he says, Touch not mine anointed. You do my prophets no harm. So we stick with him. We don't have to worry about our government or other governments. The Lord will likewise, he'll deliver his church from governments that would destroy them. Let me give you just a couple of examples. Look in Matthew 10, verses 18 through 20, first of all. This was a promise made to the disciples, to the apostles. But I would say it would be reasonable to extrapolate out from this, that this would be that the Lord would do similarly for his people, his churches. Matthew 10, 18 through 20. He says, And ye shall be brought before governors and kings for my sake, for a testimony against them and the Gentiles. But when they deliver you up, take no thought how or what ye shall speak, for it shall be given you in that same hour what ye shall speak. For it is not ye that speak, but the Spirit of your Father which speaketh in you. So they were going to be brought before kings and governors. And it would be a nerve-wracking situation. You're in some kind of a tribunal before some high government official. And he says, Don't worry about what to say. I'm going to give you the words to speak. The Lord was not going to let them be delivered into the hands of their enemies. In Revelation 20 and verse 9, at the end of time, when the devil has been loosed again and he has gathered together all the nations against his church, the devil thinks he's finally won the battle. And he's got the church, the people of God, surrounded. They're encompassed around the camp of the saints. But the Lord doesn't let him ultimately prevail. Revelation 20 and verse 9, And they went up on the breadth of the earth, and compassed the camp of the saints about in the beloved city, and fire came down from God out of heaven and devoured them all. So even at the last moment, the Lord does not let wicked men and governments destroy his people. God encouraged Israel to do the work on his house after it had been destroyed by the Babylonians, and he reminded them, I am with you. Haggai 1:13-14. After the Babylonian captivity that I was referring to there, that Jeremiah prophesied of, Jerusalem was destroyed, and then they spent 70 years, the Jews, most of them, in Babylon. There were a few of them that were left there to take care of the land, but the most of them were in captivity in Babylon for 70 years. And then after that 70 years was up, the Lord had prophesied that they would go back to the land to rebuild. And that the temple had been completely destroyed. Jerusalem, the wall had been broken down, and there was a lot of work that needed to be done. And that's why the prophets Haggai and Zechariah came around after they had returned to encourage them, continue to do the work. Nehemiah and Ezra had led the effort in rebuilding the temple. But then the people had gotten a little lax, and the Lord had to send some prophets to kick them in the butt and get them moving and get them building the house of God. Haggai 1:13-14 says, then spake Haggai, the Lord's messenger, in the Lord's message unto the people, saying, I am with you, saith the Lord. And the Lord stirred up the spirit of Zerubbabel, the son of Shealtiel, governor of Judah, and the spirit of Joshua, the son of Jozadak, the high priest, and the spirit of all the remnant of the people. And they came and did work in the house of the Lord of hosts, their God, in the 24th day of the 6th month, in the 2nd year of Darius the king. So Haggai came there and told them, hey, you guys got to get to work on the house of God. And God says, I am with you. God's going to be with you in this undertaking. Now, rebuilding God's house takes work. To do it, we must be strong. For God says, for I am with you. Haggai 2:4. He says, yet now be strong, O Zerubbabel, saith the Lord, and be strong, O Joshua, the son of Jozadak, the high priest, and be strong, all ye people of the land, saith the Lord, and work, for I am with you, saith the Lord of hosts. The priest and the governor and all the people. So basically, the leadership of the church and the church themselves were told, get to work, be strong, for I am with you, God says. The house needed rebuilt. When Jesus commissioned his apostles to go into all nations and preach the gospel, his parting words were, I will be with you always. Matthew 28:19-20. Matthew 28:19-20. Jesus said, go ye, therefore, and teach all nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father, and of the Son, and of the Holy Ghost, teaching them to observe all things whatsoever I have commanded you, and lo, I am with you always, even unto the end of the world. Amen. I am with you always. Always means throughout all time. The Lord will be with us. And this tells us that there are going to be gospel ministers that are going out and teaching and baptizing to the end of the world. Christ's church will endure till the end. It may be tiny, there may not be very many of them, but it will endure the whole way until the last day of time. Now, the only way the church is going to last is if God builds it. Remember, back in the Old Testament, it was a physical house of God, but the physical house of God represented the spiritual house of God in the New Testament. We're said to be lively stones built upon the foundation of the apostles and prophets, Jesus Christ himself being the chief cornerstone. The New Testament church is the fulfillment of what that Old Testament temple was, the Old Testament house of God. In the Old Testament, God says, get to work and get the house built. In the New Testament, it's the same way. But the only way that the church is going to last is if the Lord is the one that builds it. Psalm 127:1. It says, except the Lord build the house, they labor in vain that build it. Except the Lord keep the city, the watchman waketh, but in vain. If the Lord builds this church, it will be built and it will remain. If the Lord is not going to build this church, it will not remain. It will not be built up. It's the Lord's choice. You see, we can plant and we can water, but God must give the increase. 1 Corinthians 3:6-7. 1 Corinthians 3:6-7. Paul says, I have planted, Apollos watered, but God gave the increase. Maybe Paul went someplace and he preached the gospel and he sowed some seeds and some people believed it and they started thinking about these things. They started going and searching the scriptures. And then Apollos comes along and he puts some water on it. Or maybe he puts them in some water. He waters, right? He baptizes them. And the Lord gives the increase. The Lord adds to the church daily such as should be saved. So then neither is he that planteth anything, neither he that watereth, but God that giveth the increase. God's got to give the increase. We can plant, we can water, but if God doesn't give it, the increase is not going to be there. God has to set the members in the body as it pleaseth Him. 1 Corinthians 12 and verse 18. 1 Corinthians 12 and verse 18. It says, "But now hath God set the members, every one of them, in the body, as it hath pleased Him." When somebody gets added to this church, it's because God added them to this church. If they truly belong here, God's the one that put them here. Sometimes tares get in among the wheat. We don't know who the tares and wheat are sometimes. But God knows. But God is the one that builds the church. But though God gives the increase, He still expects us to plant into water. Right? It's not, God is not just going to build this church independent of me and of you. Right? God is going to use us to build the church. And He promises to be with us as we do. But my question to you, and I just want you to think about this, this is a sobering question. Do you want this church to survive and to grow? Because it's going to be up to you and me. It's going to be up to us. Do we want this church to survive and grow? Because if you haven't noticed, this church is in jeopardy. I mean, we've lost a lot in the last year. And there's no guarantee that churches last forever. There's definitely not. Five of the seven churches in Revelation were in bad shape, and the Lord told them, "I'm going to take the candlestick if you don't shape up." Do we want this church to survive and grow? If so, you need to earnestly desire it, pray for it, and do your part to make it happen. I can do my part, and I try to do my part, and I get, you know, I got almost, probably by the end of this week, I will have 1 million views on YouTube. 1 million people, or maybe only, I don't know, you got repeat viewers, but I want to say 500,000 people, maybe. 500,000 people have heard the gospel preached on YouTube. And what has that yielded us in church members? Like 3 or something? So go do the math. You know, you reach 500,000 people and you get 3 converts out of it or something. 3 real converts anyway. I think it was 3. But anyway, but I'm doing, you know, I'm trying to do my part and getting it out there, but it's got to be up to all of us. If we collectively want the church to grow and prosper, then the Lord might bless that. But if in our hearts we don't care anymore and we're just kind of like, eh, then the Lord's probably not going to do much with it, and it might not even be around for long. So if we don't desire it and we don't pray for it and we don't try to make it happen, doing our part to plant and water, then don't be surprised if God takes it away, because churches don't last forever. The Lord also assures His children that His presence will be with them in the future, saying, "I will be with thee." So He says, "I am with thee. I am with you," plural, all of you. But then He also gives us a guarantee of the future. "I will be with thee." God promised Isaac and Jacob that He would bless them in the land that He promised them, saying, "I will be with thee." Genesis 26 and verse 3. Genesis 26 and verse 3. Genesis 26 and verse 3. "Sojourn in this land, and I will be with thee." He's talking here to Isaac. "And will bless thee. For unto thee and unto thy seed I will give all these countries, and I will perform the oath which I swear unto Abraham thy father." He told Isaac in one place, "I am with thee," and then He says, "I will be with thee." So He not only is now, but He will be into the future as well. Genesis 31 and verse 3 did the same thing to Jacob. He told Jacob, "I am with thee," and then He later tells him, "I will be with thee." Genesis 31 and verse 3. "And the Lord said unto Jacob, Return unto the land of thy fathers and to thy kindred, and I will be with thee. I will be, God says. Now, when God says, I will be, that's a promise, right? He's not saying that I might be, but he will be with thee. When God sent Moses to Pharaoh to deliver his people, Moses responded, who am I that I should go unto Pharaoh and that I should bring forth the children of Israel out of Egypt? In Exodus 3:11. That was a humble plea on Moses' behalf. Who am I? Who am I that I'm going to deliver the people of Israel from the hand of Pharaoh? But the Lord responded to Moses' humble plea, saying in Exodus 3 and verse 12, certainly I will be with thee. Certainly. When God gives you a job to do, no matter how inadequate you may feel, God says, I will be with thee. Certainly I will be with thee. And you can guarantee that he will be. When Moses doubted his speaking ability, God assured him, I will be with thy mouth and teach thee what thou shalt say. Exodus 4:10-12. I will go to that one. Exodus 4:10-12. Look, I can relate with Moses there for sure, because I don't have the greatest speaking ability myself. Plenty of times I fumble around and can't think of the right word and say the wrong word when I'm reading verses and all kinds of things. I know what Moses is saying here, but you know what God said to him? See, I just did it right there. Proof of the point. I just said Genesis and I meant Exodus. See? Exodus 4:10-11. Come now, therefore, I will send thee unto Pharaoh, that thou mayest bring forth my people, the children of Israel, out of Egypt. And Moses said unto God, who am I that I should go unto Pharaoh, and that I should bring forth the children of Israel out of Egypt? And he said, certainly I will be with thee. And this shall be a token unto thee that I have sent thee. When thou hast brought forth the children, or the people of Egypt, ye shall serve God upon this mountain. Trust me, Moses, you're going to serve God upon this mountain someday, and you're going to know that I was with thee. When Joshua was charged to bring Israel into the promised land, God, through Moses, told him, be strong and of a good courage, and I will be with thee. Deuteronomy 31:23. Joshua was encouraged a couple of times. He was encouraged prior to his ordination, whenever he was getting ready to have hands laid on him by Moses, he was encouraged that God would be with him. And then God encouraged him again whenever he was first took over. And then God encouraged him yet again whenever he began to magnify him in the sight of the people. I'll give you all those verses. But first of all, Deuteronomy 31:23. And he gave Joshua, the son of Nun, a charge and said, be strong and of a good courage, for thou shalt bring the children of Israel into the land which I swear unto them, and I will be with thee. God told him before he ever took over the reins, I will be with thee. You just stick with me and I'll stick with you. Joshua 1:5. After Joshua took over from Moses, it says, There shall not any man be able to stand before thee all the days of thy life. As I was with Moses, so I will be with thee. I will not fail thee nor forsake thee. The Lord would be with him. I will be with thee. I'm not going to forsake thee. Be strong and of a good courage, he tells him. Be strong and very courageous. I will be with thee. And then he encouraged Joshua when he began to magnify him in the sight of the people. In Joshua 3:7. And the Lord said unto Joshua, Joshua 3:7. This day will I begin to magnify thee in the sight of all Israel, that they may know that as I was with Moses, so I will be with thee. And Gideon, remember Gideon, one of the heroes of faith, one of the judges of Israel? God appointed Gideon to save Israel out of the hand of the Midianites. And Gideon felt inadequate for the task. Let's look at Judges 6:14-15. Judges 6:14-15. But the Lord's promise to Gideon was the same as it was to Moses and to Joshua. Surely I will be with thee. Judges 6:14-15. And the Lord looked upon him and said, Go in this thy might, and thou shalt save Israel from the hand of the Midianites. Have not I sent thee? And he said unto him, O my Lord, wherewith shall I save Israel? Behold, my family is poor in Manasseh, and I am the least in my father's house. And the Lord said unto him, Surely I will be with thee, and thou shalt smite the Midianites as one man. He tells him, you go deliver Israel. And Gideon says, well, how am I going to do that? My family's poor. I'm a nobody. And the Lord says, I'm going to be with thee. Don't worry about your family. Don't worry about where you came from. It doesn't matter. I'm with thee. And if I'm with thee, nobody's going to be against thee. The Lord's promise to the man who loves him and calls upon him is, I will be with him in the day in trouble. In Psalm 91, 14 through 15. Psalm 91, 14 through 15. So we saw Moses, Joshua, Gideon, but now let's bring it down to you and to me. If we love God and call upon Him, God will be with us too in time of trouble. Psalm 91, 14 through 15. Because he hath set his love upon me, therefore will I deliver him. This is the Lord speaking. I will set him on high because he hath known my name. He shall call upon me and I will answer him. I will be with him in trouble. I will deliver him and honor him. With long life will I satisfy him and show him my salvation. If you set your love upon God, God will be with thee. He will deliver thee. Let me give you one more verse. Isaiah 43 and verse 2. When we pass through the turbulent waters of life, God assures us, saying, I will be with thee. Isaiah 43 and verse 2. Isaiah 43:2. When thou passest through the waters, I will be with thee. And through the rivers, they shall not overflow thee. When thou walkest through the fire, thou shalt not be burned, neither shall the flame kindle upon thee. When we pass through those rough waters of life, we know that the rivers will not overflow us, the flame shall not burn us, for God has promised, I am with thee. And if, as it says in Romans 8 and verse 31, if God be for us, who can be against us? May God add a blessing to this preaching of His Word.